This morning we're going to begin a very brief series on the seven sayings from the cross. So obviously, when I say it's a brief series, we're looking at, Lord willing, 7 weeks. Now from Mark's gospel, we learn that the Lord Jesus, he suffered on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. And during that course of period, the Lord Jesus, he spoke from the cross 7 times. From 9 until 12, Jesus spoke 3 times. First to his Father, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Then he said to the dying thief, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Later he spoke to his mother, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." And then from 12 o'clock till 3 p.m, darkness fell over the whole earth and all fell silent. And then at about 3 p.m, Jesus, he spoke again. First, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he cried out, "I am thirsty." Sixthly, "It is finished." And finally, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then he died. Using Arthur Pink's description of these seven sayings, they are words of forgiveness, salvation, tender affection, anguish, suffering, victory, and contentment. So this morning we're going to consider the very first words that our Savior spoke from the cross, and that is words of forgiveness. And for this, let us read from verses 33 to 38. Verse 33, it says, "And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. Even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, the chosen one.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription above him that read, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" Now when the Lord Jesus prayed, "They do not know what they are doing," doesn't it make you wonder how they could possibly not know what they were doing? But they didn't. Peter, he speaks of their ignorance in Acts 3. He says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did." Much later in Acts 13, it says, "For those who live in Jerusalem and the rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him." Now when he says they do not know what they are doing, he's not asking that the Father would forgive them on the basis of their ignorance, as though ignorance makes an excusable. We may sin without realizing we're sinning, but that doesn't excuse our sin. Arthur Pink says, "Ignorance is not innocence. God's standard of holiness, it doesn't stoop down to accommodate our ignorance." The fact that Jesus here intercedes and asks for forgiveness for those who didn't know what they were doing, it shows us that committing sins, even in ignorance, that it's not excusable. Such sins, they need atoning for and they need forgiveness every bit as much as deliberate, knowing sin needs. Do you realize how much our sins are done in ignorance? Just mindless. We sin, we don't even realize that we've sinned. Few examples. How many times do we covet and we don't recognize it as covetousness? Just look at your own life. in confessing your sins. How many times can you ever remember acknowledging the sin of covetousness? It's not because we don't covet, it's because we don't even recognize it. How many times do we do things, even good things, but with impure motives? How much do we do that is polluted by pride, but we're blind to our pride? How often do we sin in our words, gossiping, unkind comments about others? How often do we entertain unloving thoughts of others? How often are we guilty of the sins of omission, such as neglecting to pray, neglecting our Bibles, not meditating? The list of our sins of ignorance can just go on endlessly. We are constantly sinning against the Lord, and we don't even know, realize that we're doing it. Sins of ignorance. And just the fact that we can sin against God and not even be mindful of it, it demonstrates how truly sinful we really are. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, "Who can discern his errors?" And then he prays, "Acquit me of hidden faults." Well, because neither the Jews nor the Romans understood what they were doing, they had no sense whatsoever of the enormity of their sins against God. They were crucifying God's anointed. They were crucifying God's beloved Son. They were crucifying the Messiah. This is the one that Israel had waited for centuries, even millennia. But when he finally came, they hated him, they rejected him, and they crucified him. They had done all of this, and they didn't know what they were doing. Look again at verse 34. Here it says, "But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" Think about the significance of them. Forgive them. Forgive the soldiers whose garments were splattered with his blood because they have just driven nails through his hands and his feet. Forgive them. The soldiers who at that moment perhaps were gambling for his garments. The soldiers who, we are told here, were coming up to him, mocking him and offering him sour wine. Forgive them. Forgive the centurion who watches the Lord writhe about in agony and pain and have no sympathy or compassion for him at all. The Jews who were filled with hatred, who mocked him and spewed out all manner of blasphemy against him. The Jews and the Gentiles together, they had done everything they could possibly do to humiliate Jesus, to put him to shame, to inflict pain and suffering upon him. And enduring all of that, Jesus prays for God, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And you notice how that sentence begins? Very significant. It begins with the word "but." That's a connecting word. It's connecting what had just been said with what is about to be said. So look at verses 33 and 34 together. Says, "When they come to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves." What this is telling us is while his tormentors were in the very act of crucifying, Jesus was praying and asking the Father to forgive them. The tense of the verb "saying" in verse 34 that can be translated, "Jesus kept on saying." This could mean that he offered up this prayer more than just one time while he is praying for forgiveness for them. It could very well mean as the soldiers removed his clothes and stretched out his body upon the cross, Jesus then was praying, "Forgive them." While they were hammering the nails through his hands and feet, Jesus at that time could be praying, "Father, forgive them." When they raised the cross up and hung him there before the gaze of all of the eyes, "Father, forgive them." As they were passing by before the cross, mocking him, humiliating him, insulting him, taunting him, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." Paul Tucker says, "We cannot be sure how often the Lord Jesus stormed the throne of grace on behalf of his persecutors. But of this we can be sure, that it is this one who prays in this way for others. We need this one as our Savior and our intercessor. Even while we're in the process of sinning before the eyes of a holy God, Jesus is interceding for us. Father, forgive them." So he prays, "Forgive them." How could the Father possibly forgive those whose hands at that very moment were wet with the blood of his own Son? Well, the very blood that was upon them was being shed for them. At that very moment that Jesus uttered these words, he was bearing their guilt, and he was suffering in their place. In effect, when Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them," he was also saying, "Condemn me instead." As he hung upon the cross, the Lord Jesus was suffering the punishment that his crucifiers deserve. Now, we're not to suppose that all who were at Golgotha that day, they left Golgotha as forgiven sinners. Repentance and faith are necessary. Because of Jesus' prayer, those conditions were actually met by all for whom he prayed. His prayers were immediately answered in the salvation of the dying thief. The centurion, he came to recognize that this truly was the Son of God. 53 days later, 3,000 came to faith in Christ Jesus. And that prayer of the Lord's continued to be answered as that number of 3,000 grew to be 5,000. Well, let's leave this text with just one final thought upon our minds. And that is, in these words of forgiveness from the cross, we see the Lord Jesus delight in forgiving sinners. That's why he endured the cross. It was so that forgiveness could be granted to the guilty. It was so that you and I could be forgiven if we just ask for it. Isn't that amazing? If we just ask for forgiveness, he'll forgive us. We remember this every time we come to the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, it says, "When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" We all know 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Psalm 86 and verse 5 says this, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon thee." As we come before the elements this morning, let us remember what a forgiving Savior that we have. Well, let's turn.